Let me pray. Father, you have given us Holy Scripture to train us in righteousness and to equip us for every good work. Please speak, we pray this morning, through your word to our hearts, our minds, and our wills, that we might grow in wisdom and understanding and live for the good of others and the glory of our Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. My wife, Sarah, is one of five children, all born and raised in Pakistan, the children of American missionaries. One of her older brothers, Joel, has lived a remarkable life and suffered in remarkable ways. In 1991, he was kidnapped in Afghanistan and held for ransom for 6 months. In 2003, while in church in Islamabad, a man walked in and hurled grenades into the church, killed five people, including a small boy next to Joel, and Joel and Margaret sustained injuries. He suffered in a way you read about in books and watch on TV, but dare think would ever happen to you. But if you were to ask Joel about the toughest time in his life, I think he'd point to a time before then. A time when he began to doubt his faith deeply and profoundly. Doubt all he'd been taught about God, all he knew of God. It just went away. All sense of God's presence left Joel for probably a couple of years. It was a time of acute spiritual loneliness. If he tried to pray, he felt like he was talking to a brick wall. When he opened the Bible, it just raised more questions than it gave answers. It was a very hard, tough time for Joel. And we, his friends, could just stand by and watch with little to say. He knew the answers, but just didn't really anymore quite believe them. Well, God brought Joel through that, and now he spent the next 20, 30 years serving the Lord in Christian missions. But it was a very hard time. You may have been through that kind of time. It's been called by the saints a dark night of the soul. Men like the great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, spoke of a time in his life when he said, "The need for prayer has never been greater than at present. Envied by some, despised by many, hated by others, blamed for things I never heard of or had nothing to do with, often sick in body as well as perplexed in mind, had the Lord been especially gracious to me, I must have fainted or broken down." You may have been there. A time in your life when everything you say with your lips is challenged, undermined by what's happening in your life. Over the next few weeks, I want to look with you at one of the great heroes of the Bible, a man named Job, who went through a very long and dark night of the soul. We look today at the first two chapters of Job and see three things. One, the character of Job. Two, the defamation of Job. And three, the trials or torments of Job. We know very little about Job. He was born in a place called Uz. We don't know where that was. Maybe Edom. But the point is, it wasn't Israel. He wasn't one of God's covenant people. In that sense, what applies to him has a general application. He could have been any man, anywhere, anywhere, at any place, at any time. But the important thing is his character. He was righteous, blameless, upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He was quite simply the most righteous man in all of Scripture, well, apart from one. And he was very wealthy. He was the richest man on earth, which again is the author's way of saying he was righteous. Because in the world of the Old Testament, if you are righteous, God bless you materially. The better you were, the richer you were. The worse you were, the poorer you were. And that's important to understand if you want to grasp the meaning of this book. Because when Job begins to suffer, his friends assume that God has turned against Job because Job has forsaken his righteousness. He's gone over to the dark side. Otherwise, he wouldn't be suffering, is their assumption. But he was a good man. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loved his neighbor as himself. Not perfect, but a good man. The author says that, and most important of all, God says that. Have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him. He was a thoroughly good man of impeccable integrity. That's his character. Now we come to his defamation, Satan's challenge to Job's character. The scene is the heavenly court. There's God on the throne, and God's servants, the angels, come back for a general, I guess, review report back session, back from their work around the world. And amongst them is the one called the Satan, or the accuser, the adversary. It's a bit like our government. There's the Queen on the throne, and she rules through Parliament with two parts, the government and the opposition. And the opposition's job is to hold the government to account. That's the scene here. Here's the accuser to hold the court to account. Now, an accuser is a neutral term. Sometimes you must bring an accusation. That's just. We've seen lately accusations against some of our special forces for war crimes in Afghanistan, saying to us, these heroes aren't as heroic as you think they were. And that's the accusation against Job. God, he's not as righteous as you think he is. Oh, he's sort of righteous, but it's a sham. It's a pretense. It's skin deep and it's mercenary. He's only righteous because you give him so many good things. That's why he's righteous. Lots of children, thousands of sheep and camels and goats, lots of goodies. Of course he's righteous. Who wouldn't love you and serve you if you give them all these things? But is not real devotion or real love. And I'll prove it to you. Let me take them away. Let me strip Job back to his bare bones and you'll see what he's really like and what he really thinks of you. He'll curse you to your face. Now, what's behind the accusation? Yes, it's an attack on Job's character. But more than that, it's an attack on God. Satan is saying, you aren't worthy for love and devotion because of who you are. You have to pay people. You have to bribe people to get them to worship you. Pay enough, they'll worship you enough. The same ploy Satan used in the wilderness with Jesus. I'll give you, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the earth if you'll worship me. Everyone has a price, Jesus. What's your price? Well, Job's price was a large family, much wealth, and a trouble-free life. Satan's claim is, don't pay the price, and you don't get the worship. That's why God allows Satan to test Job. And every part of Job's life is attacked. His personal life, all his children are killed in a great wind. All his wealth is taken away, everything. Sheep, goats, cattle, servants, everything. His material life. And his physical life is attacked. His list of sufferings are just terrifying. Inflamed eruptions over the body. Awful itchings. Disfigured appearance. Maggots in his ulcers. Terrifying nightmares. Running tears that blind his eyes. My breath is repugnant to my wife, he says. Emaciated body. His bones racked with pain. And the blackening and peeling of his skin. But I think the toughest trial of all is the attack on his spiritual life, his faith in God. Because as the suffering persists with no end in sight, it seems God, for no reason whatsoever, has turned against Job and caused this. I've done nothing wrong, and this is how you repay me. It even proves too much for his wife. He says to him, in effect, look, Job, you're going to die anyway. So your dying breath, tell God what you really think of him. He's kicked you in the gut. Curse him and die. The one thing Satan said he would do, his wife tempts him to do. Now, how tough was that for Job? In agony, lost everything, and the one voice he hears is his wife calling him, tempting him to curse God. But we're told, in the midst of it all, Job is righteous and doesn't deny the ultimate source of his sufferings. He doesn't put down the death of his children to a freak of Mother Nature. The loss of all he has to a downturn in the global economy. The doctor hasn't said to him, oh, Job, there's a virus going around and you just picked up a very bad strain. No. He knows the truth of these things. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed, not cursed. And in all these things, Job, we're told, did not sin with his lips. Well, in summary, that's the first two chapters of Job. And as the book goes on, his sufferings will persist and get harder, and his talks with God and his friends will get, I think, less and less polite as Job confronts God. Let me say two things this morning from these two chapters, which set the scene for the rest of the book. The big question is, does Job fear God for nothing? And that's a timeless question. Just last week in this church, I was asked by a person, why has God allowed this pandemic to hit our world? That's brought misery to millions and death to tens of thousands. Why has God allowed that? Someone may say, I can't believe in a God who's taken my child away or struck down my loved one with a motor neurone disease. I can't believe in a God like that anymore. James says that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes people give up on God when it gets too hard. So it's important to read the book of Job and learn from its wisdom, although it won't give all the answers that perhaps we hope it might. And secondly, Satan is still the accuser. In Luke 22, before our Lord and the disciples go to Gethsemane, Jesus warns them, and in particular Peter. He says this: "Simon, Simon, Satan has obtained permission to sift all of you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Here's the same scenario as Job, but this time it's the disciples and Peter in Satan's sights. Of course they'd love you, Jesus. Why wouldn't they? You raise the dead. You give them fish and bread. You calm a storm. You heal thousands. Of course they'd love you. Who wouldn't? But their love for you is skin deep and a sham. And I'll prove it. Let me send a troop of armed soldiers after them, and they'll run like scared rabbits. And one who says he'll die for you will deny you with curses. They're a bunch of phonies. And Satan still accuses people like you and me. Of course these saints at Scots love you. Who wouldn't? Why wouldn't they love you here in Melbourne, the world's most livable city, in their lovely houses with their nice cars and computers and widescreen TVs and lovely restaurants, free healthcare, great superannuation? Of course they'd love you. Who wouldn't in Melbourne? But their love for you and worship is skin deep, and I'll prove it. Let me bring some rain into their lives, or even a worse strain of the pandemic. Let me turn their family against them. Let their loved one betray them. Then you'll hear how much they sing their hymns in your worship. It's skin deep. They're not righteous. And so sometimes, to vindicate our integrity and prove God is worthy of our worship, he permits Satan to test us. We heard from Revelation these words: "The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before the throne of our God. But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not cling to life even in the face of death." God gave Satan permission to test the disciples, but Jesus said, "I've prayed for you." If we have an accuser, we have an advocate, a defense attorney who prays before God every day on our behalf. And Satan's been conquered by two works. First, by the blood of Jesus. Peter denied his Lord, but he was forgiven. The disciples ran away, but they were washed clean. And we may fail, and may fail big time, but that's why Jesus died for us. Satan calls us guilty, God says, but they're innocent. My Son has made them clean. And more than that, he's turned them around. Later, Peter became a bold witness for Christ and in the face of death, died and was crucified upside down. for his Lord. During his captivity, my brother-in-law Joel kept a diary. He wrote this one day. Day followed monotonous day. How many times have I cried, O Lord, how can I last another day? But while a hostage, he kept a diary and wrote a song. God has the upper hand, no matter the plans of man. He rules and reigns supreme and does his will. Just trust his sovereignty, and you'll not discouraged be, but live each day with joy and worship him. Later, Joel returned to Afghanistan and spent 10 years there serving the people of that country. Every morning on a Sunday, we pray the Lord's Prayer here in church. And the petition, lead us not into temptation, or better, I think, save us from the time of trial, like the trials of Job and Peter and Job. And the next petition, and deliver us from, literally, the evil one. Please, Lord, in your mercy, grant that we never go through what Job went through, or the terror of Peter, or the terror of Joel. But if to show all creation that we love you and will worship you to death, and to show you are worthy of our worship, then, Lord, your will be done. And he may, for your vindication and his glory. Lord, keep us always serving Jesus and other people. Keep us unwavering in our loyalty to you, our God and our Redeemer. Let me pray. We pray again this morning as you taught us to pray, Lord Jesus. Save us from the time of trial. Grant, we pray, you don't give permission to the evil one to sift us like wheat. Save us from his schemes and accusations and defamations. By your power, keep us, we pray, loyal to you, until with our dying breath we still confess you as our Lord and God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.